This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Come to the part, Alhamdulillah, about Dhul Qarnayn, the story of Dhul Qarnayn from Ayat, the verses 83 to verse number 98. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويسألونك عن ذي القرنين قل سأتلو عليكم منه ذكرا. They ask you about ذو القرنين. Indeed, we should narrate upon you the reminder or the story about this individual. And the benefit for all of us, not just us, but focusing upon the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we learn, inshallah, from this story, we find from the hadith, any ad-deen nasiha, any religion, any sincere advice. Qulna liman, for whom? Qala, yani the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, lillahi wa li kitabihi wa li rasulihi wa li a'immatil muslimina wa ammatihim. Any advice, any is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His book, His messenger, and the imams of the Muslims, leaders of the Muslims, or the a'immah of the Muslims, wa'amatihim, and the general masses of the mankind, whether it be including Muslims, and even possibly non-Muslims as well. Al-hadith ma rawahu imam Muslim in his sahih. Now obviously, most of this discussion about Dhul Qarnayn, it's an advice for many of the rulers as well. So we don't want to sound or be political, but we need to learn and extract and understand the benefits of these verses, which do apply wali a'immatil muslimin, for the leaders of the Muslims and the rulers that we find at the moment amongst the Muslims. Because we find that only four kings ever dominated in most of the planet. Two of them mu'minan, two of them were Muslims, and two of them were kafiran, two of them were disbelievers. As for the two believing kings, awwalan Sulaiman, firstly was Sulaiman, and secondly was Dhul Qarnayn. These are the two kings who dominated most of the earth. Amma kafiran, the two disbelieving kings were Namrud, the one whom Ibrahim alayhi salam met, and Bakht Nasr. So these are the four kings that you find that governed a large portion of the earth, if not most, if not all of the earth. Wallahu a'lam. Now we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the real dominance, like a just king. And there wasn't many of those in history, in the normal history, and neither in the Islamic history do you find just rulers and kings amongst the Muslims as well. And you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Dhul Qarnayn in the following verse number 84, إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. Verily we established him in the earth and we gave him the means of everything. Now we find that this concept of kingship or kingdomship that you find is something that can go against the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, we don't want to create havoc and a coup or an uprising or upheaval or revolution full of bloodshed, etc. But kingship or kingdomship, yani mulukiya, is against the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And you find the famous hadith, how there will be the khulafa, then after them will come leaders, etc. And then you find that there will be a time of mulukiya, of kingdomship. And then after that, once again, it will return back to the Khilafah ala Minhajin Nubuwa. It will come back to, once again, the Islamic Caliphate upon the Minhajin Nubuwa, upon the methodology of the Prophethood, yani the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus we can understand why certain respectable individuals, ulama and scholars, will remain quiet about kingship. Because they feel at times that as long as there is law and order in the country, it's best to remain silent about such affairs for the sake of surviving or saving people from bloodshed and turmoil. Leave these people, let them be inside their positions. Now the current kingships that you need, some people may think that we're not aware or not in touch, just leave them alone. I personally, I'm not one of those individuals who just leaves certain things alone. Doesn't mean that we're talking about them in a bad manner, etc. But there's a time to discuss certain things as well, that we're all well aware of what is taking place in the Muslim lands. Because you find that many people, jabbarun fil jahiliyyah, are arrogant or powerful in ignorance. Wa khawanun fil Islam, when they come to Islam, they become cowardly. That's not what Islam is. Any characters like Umar ibn Khattab, he was jabbar in jahiliyyah, and he was jabbar in Islam as well. No one stepped over him in days of jahiliyyah, nobody walked over him in Islam as well. That's why sometimes we have too much of a soft attitude about our Islamic understanding, that we wouldn't let anybody walk over us in jahiliyyah, but we let everybody walk over us when it comes to Islam. Now, the mu'min, the believer, shouldn't be worried about what these people are doing, or be worried at all. Those people have a greater responsibility that they'll have to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the people that they are governing and the position that they've been given. Now just a brief insight of the concept of the mulukiyah, the kingdomship, or the kingship that exists in the Muslim lands at the moment. And some of these statistics, etc., that we just collected, alhamdulillah, just so we're aware of. You find, for example, in Morocco, you find Al-Malik, Muhammad VI, Muhammad VI, who they call Amir al-Mu'mineen, which is just a symbolic title, because we all know what the meaning of Amir al-Mu'mineen is. So a person to give that title to himself, it doesn't really carry the meaning of the real Amir al-Mu'mineen that you find. And this concept of the ruler, the sultan, or kingdomship, kingship inside the al-Maghrib that developed from the Alawid dynasty since 1666, that this has been continuously flowing within the state of Maghrib, that kings after kings that you find. And he was born in the year 1963, and currently became the king in the year 1999. Malik al-Urdun, the king of Jordan, born 13th of January 1962, Abdullah al-Thani, Abdullah II. And he also became the king of that country in 1999. Now the Jordanian monarchy was set up in 1921, of those of you who are not aware, by the help of the British, the people in this country. That's the reason why we're highlighting certain of these points, because some people think that these things just happened all of a sudden. There always is certain people, key players, who develop this type of understanding in the Muslim world. And before Malik Abdullah Thani, there was three previous kings inside the land of Urdun. King Abdullah I from 1921 to 1951, King Talal I from 1951 to 52, only for 1 year he reigned, and then King Hussein I from 1952 to 1999. So from 1921 you find the first British involvement, then once again you find King Hussein gets married to a woman by the name of married to Princess Muna al-Hussein, who originally was Antoinette Tony Avril Gardiner, a British woman. And from there you find the current king, King Abdullah Thani, who's half British in other words. So don't be surprised if there's British etiquettes and a British system of way of life inside this Muslim land. Thirdly, that doesn't mean we're speaking bad to the British. It's good luck to them that they have a deep understanding of how to dominate the Muslim empire and take control of it. Thirdly, the land of Misr, the land of Egypt. You find there Al-Malik Farooq al-Awwal, Farooq the First, who reigned from the year 1936, born in 1920 and died in 1965, but became the king of that country in 1936, took over from his father, King Fuad the First, and this king, Farooq al-Awwal, dominating the land of Misr, an Arabic country, did not speak any Arabic. So this is an Arab country whereby the king of that country does not know how to speak Arabic, only Turkish, and he becomes the king of that country at the age of 16. His lavish lifestyle, his own people called him the thief of Cairo. That's what the people used to call him, this king who governed in Misr. And then the coming of the military coup in 1952 by Jamal Abdel Nasser was a totally different story. If you read the seerah and the life of Jamal Abdel Nasser and the atrocities that he done, forced Farooq to abdicate and to leave Misr, and he was exiled into Italy. And then you find the beloved country to many of us, which many people dare speak about, because obviously, because of Al-Haramain, the precincts of the two Mecca and Medina, and the Mamlika to Arabia, Al Saudiya, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. You find that the current king, Al Malik Abdullah, who took position in 2005, born in the year 1924, all the kings of that country are all the sons of Ibn Saud and are considered to have primary claim on the kingship. Kingship will never go outside the family of Ibn Saud. It will remain there, and this is nothing but what they call nepotism, favoritism, which has no place in Islam of favoring one's relatives and friends rather than abilities and the concept of taqwa. King Abdul Aziz, yani he who they call Ibn Saud. Ibn Saud is the original founder when he returned back from Kuwait and he took over Riyadh. Born in the year 1880 and died in the year 1953, or the 9th of November 1953, who ruled from the year 1932 when he returned back to Riyadh until 1953 for 21 years. And all the rest of the kings are all of his sons. You find King Saud, born in the year 15th of January 2002, died in 1969, ruled for 11 years. Then you find King Faisal, who ruled for the following 11 years. King Khalid as well, his son, born in the year 1912, ruled for the next 7 years. Then King Fahd, born in the year 1921, died 1st of August 2005, ruled for the following 23 years from 1982 to 2005. Then you find King Abdullah, born 1924, reigning from 2005 until the current day, even though he was technically in place before that due to the illness of Malik Al-Fahd. Now, people just want to praise and flatter the rulers. That's a common practice that you find. There will be ulama or dawla. Don't be taken aback. Don't ever think they don't exist. There will be scholars of the government who will aid whatever government it may be, whether it be the land of Saudi Arabia, the land of Jordan, the land of Misr, the land of Morocco. You find that certain scholars will be placed there to seek benefit for those people who are governing them. And even at times change rulings to benefit the people that are there. We should be aware of that. That doesn't mean that we're speaking ill of them, but that is something which has been highlighted, that there will be ulama su', there will be evil scholars. And evil scholars will only come about because they've been pocketed by the government or being controlled by the government. That does not mean that every single scholar that works for the government or is in taking a payroll from the government is not speaking the truth or is twisting the rulings. There will always be people who are upon the truth as well. Now, we don't want to defame them. We can quote their downfalls, their lavish lifestyles, their squandering of wealth, etc. You can find that a whole series of research can be done about what these people have committed in the name of Islam and the atrocities that they commit and the squandering of the wealth of the Muslim Ummah. We only want to encourage them because of the position that they are in to become like Dhul Qarnayn. That's what we're trying to do. That you've been placed in that position, and just like Dhul Qarnayn had that, if possible, that lavish way of life in the sense of things that were exposed to him. But look at the way he took his role as being giving dominance upon the land. And bear in mind the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, the third chapter, verse 26. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. You're the one, our Lord, مالك الملك, the king of all these kingdoms. تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ, you give the kingdomship to whoever you want. وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ, you snatch it away from whoever you want. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ, you give honor to whomever you want. وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ, you disgrace whomever you want. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And indeed, all goodness, you are a witness upon everything, and all goodness lies in your hands. Then you find the ayat, they continue, تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. You're the one who then brings the night into the day into the night, the dead from the living and the living from the dead, and you give sustenance and provision to whoever you want without any accountability. And then you find these words, which go back to this concept of honor and dignity. لَا يَتَّخِذِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Never can the believers take the disbelievers as allies at the stake of the Muslims. Meaning that izzah, glory, only belongs to the believers and the person who seek to be amongst the Muslims. Likewise, the famous verse in the Quran, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّرُ. To whom does a kingdomship belong on this day? To the one and only irresistible Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As ayat that these people should reflect and to think about in the position that they've been placed in. And who was any Dhul Qarnayn? Dhul Qarnayn that you find in the ulama of history, and you have discussed, and other ulama have talked about. First view that you find that exists is he was any what they call Alexander the Great, any Alexander the Third, the king of any Macedonia or Macedonia or Macedon, from 336 to 323 BC before Christ. And who they classify as any the Greek military commander, because he conquered some 70 any countries. And you find the famous movie made about him in 1955, and then another movie in 2004. However, we find that many ulama go against the view that it's Alexander the Great, because the Quran talks about him being any al-muwahid, being any al-muwahid, one singling out and worshipping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereby you find if he is the Greek military commander, Alexander the Great, according to words that they use, we know that the Greeks are just full of nothing but shirk. So obviously from Islamic point of view, it doesn't fit into the correct context that this Greek military commander was Dhul Qarnayn. Another view that exists in some of the books of history is that Cyrus, the great of Persia, is another view that exists, could be Dhul Qarnayn. As for the name, and then obviously the third view is Wallahu A'lam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who is Dhul Qarnayn. But those are the three views that exist. Firstly, that is Alexander the Great. Secondly, Cyrus, the king of Persia. And thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for why is his name Dhul Qarnayn? Why is his name Dhul Qarnayn? First, they said that his name is Malik al-Rum wa Faris, because he is the king of the two cities of the Romans and the Persians. So he's been given that title. Also, you find secondly, أَنَّهُ بَلَغَ الْمَشَارِقُ وَالْمَغَارِبُ, because he went all the way to the east and went all the way to the west. So he's classified as the Dhul Qarnayn. The third view is because literally, Qarnayn means the man of two horns. So the helmet that he wore had two horns on it. So that's the third understanding that you find, is because he literally wore a helmet of two horns. So they call him Dhul Qarnayn, the companion of two horns. Because obviously Qarn is one horn, and Qarnayn is two horns that he would be wearing on the top of his helmet. And we find that then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned, إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. Indeed, we gave him an establishment in the earth, and he tamkeen on the land, and we gave him the means of everything. Now, once established in the land, not just by power, but by belief. So he had the power in the land, and he had the strong belief which he enforced in the land. That's what power means according to Islam. That if a person is given power and dominance, then that dominance means that you begin to dominate the people by, even if it means by enforcing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. That's how you find that what can be done by the Sultan cannot even be done by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can only recite it and talk about it, but the Sultan can come and take the book and make it the law of the country. And this is an author is quite famous, that what can be done by the Sultan is far greater than what can be done by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's you find the Quran when it talks about giving people tamkeen, establishment on the land. What do people go, the correct people go and do? وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. In Surah An-Nur, the 24th chapter, verse number 55, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised those people who believe amongst you and do the righteous deeds, لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that we will give them the inheritance of the land, كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, as we gave inheritance to the land of the people before them. وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ, and we will give them tamkeen, we will give them establishment and position in the land with the deen that they are content with and happy with, and then we will change them. وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا, and change the state of fear into a change of tranquility and peace. What is the criteria of giving that dominance to them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْبُدُونَنِي وَلَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا, they worship only me and they commit no shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is at the beginning, once again, of Tawheed. That once they're given the dominance in the land, they follow that criteria. Worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worship only Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not associate any partners with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, you find Yusuf alayhi salam in the 12th chapter, verse number 56, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفُ. So once again, we're talking about tamkeen, the word tamkeen, imkan, giving person the position in the land. When we gave Yusuf the imkan or makanna li Yusuf fil ard, yatabawwa'u minha haythu yasha, he was able to travel wherever he wanted inside this land. Nusibu bi rahmatina man nasha وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And you know, we give our mercy, a portion of our mercy, to whomever we want. وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And we do not let the actions of the doers of good go to waste. So the righteous, when they are given tamkeen and they dominate, you find once again, الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Those individuals that we give them tamkeen on the land, أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. They establish the prayer. وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. In Surah An-Nur, the 22nd chapter of the Quran, verse number 41, those people, الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We give them position in the land, authority in the land, they establish the prayer. They establish the giving and the collecting of zakah. وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They order the good and they forbid the evil, and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he return back all affairs. That's what Islamic dominance means. Unfortunately, many Islamic countries, they have a secular agenda. They have socialism inside their agenda. They're not interested in establishing the prayer, in establishing a zakah. They're not interested in spreading the ordering of good and the forbiddance of evil. That is a normal understanding of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that every single Muslim country should be delved into such an understanding. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. We gave him the affairs of everything. Now what does the word sababa mean? Sababa, manazilul الْأَرْضِ. We gave him all of the positions on the earth. Another understanding, تَعْلِيمُ الْأَلْسِنَةِ. The knowledge of all of the different languages. Whenever he would enter into a qawm upon his people, except for that he had the ability to speak the language of that people. Meaning that he understood the culture and the thaqafa and everything about those individuals. Another opinion of sababa means ilma. We gave him all concepts of knowledge were given to him. And this is the view of Ibn Abbas and Mujahid and Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Ikrimah. So that's the meaning of sababa. Now different parts and features of the earth are given to Dhul Qarnayn, just like Bilqis, the queen of Sheba, in the 27th chapter, verse number 27th chapter, Surah An-Naml, verse number 23, you find, وَأُوْتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. She was given, مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Everything was exposed to, the queen of Sheba, to Bilqis. What monarchs are given, what they really need to be given, is iman. That's what they need to be given at the moment. Because obviously they have everything at their exposure at the moment, but they don't have the concept of iman. Allah gave him the means of all things, meaning the means and power to conquer all areas, regions and countries, to defeat enemies, suppress the kings of the earth and humiliate the people of shirk. So at the moment we find that many of the Muslims, they have everything at their exposure, but they don't have the iman. They don't have the courage to stand up for their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the defense of the Muslims. Now if we take a look at the journey of Dhul Qarnayn, first you find the west, فَأَتْبَعُوا سَبَبًا. So he followed a way. Ibn Abbas said he followed different routes to achieve what he wanted. Mujahid said he followed different routes, to the east and the west, a route that he took through the land. Qatada said he followed the routes and landmarks of the earth. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ. Until he came to the furthest point. And the furthest point that they highlight is reached the place in the sky where the sun sets. The sun set behind him is all false. He went all the way so far away that he got close to the sun. But the real meaning is that it carries the meaning that he travelled far across the land to conquer all these areas. Until what? وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِيَةٍ. Until he saw the sun as if it was setting in the ocean. So he went all the way to the other side of the globe whereby he could visualise the sun setting into the ocean created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there he found that spot, that location, وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا. He found a nation or a people there. So look at the command and the address of Dhul Qarnayn to these people. قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُعَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَن نَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا. Either you punish them or treat them with kindness. So this is the advice given to Dhul Qarnayn, and this is where you find real justice. قَالَ أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا نُكْرًا. So whoever oppresses, so then we will, فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ, we will punish that individual, then he will return back to his Lord to face a terrible torment. So the persistence of evil, kufr, shirk, means punishment in this world first. The task of the ruler, the governor, is to at times punish human beings so it becomes a deterrent for people to enter into that sin. And when the individual returns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that individual will have to face that punishment in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even more chastisement. Now here it should be highlighted, this does not mean that we take the law into our own hands. Here we're talking about the ruler and the governor implementing the law. Because many people will take that, no, that we can implement the law ourselves. And that basically falls into understanding, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ يُتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. You believe in part of the book and reject another part of the book. Because some people say, look, if a person commits, say, an evil sin, then we will do this to them, we'll do that to them. But for example, if a person steals, will these same people go and amputate the individual's hand? No, they won't. Because they say, look, we're living in the West, we cannot do something like that. So you cannot implement the law according to your own whims and desires. Only the people in authority have the right to implement the law. وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُ جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَى. Whoever has the iman, has belief and does righteous actions, then we will give that individual جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَى, will have the good reward given to them. وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا. We will speak unto him mild words. Now, this is once again, we're trying to extract the understanding of what's taking place in the Muslim world at the moment and what Dhulqarnain was doing. And to be just and fair, we don't want to talk about the tyrannicals and the oppressors that we find in the Western world at the moment amongst Muslims, because rather at times we should worry about worry about our own selves as well, what exists in our own lands. As we mentioned, as the four countries that we focus upon, for example, Morocco, you find severe human rights violations that you find inside that country. Jordan, if you criticize the regime, you're severely punished by a jail sentence. You criticize Islam, it's only a short-term prison or a minimal fine is given to you as a constitution of that country. And that's not exaggeration, you can go and research the law of Jordan yourselves. Criticize the regime, then you'll be faced by severe punishment in jail. You criticize Islam, it's only a short-term prison sentence or a minimal fine will be given to you. Egypt, we all know the state of Egypt and what they do in that country. You find the movement Ikhwan al-Muslimin, doesn't mean that we believe in all their views, etc. But to be fair and just, you find that the torture that Jamal Abdel Nasser done upon people that he done, Ikhwan, the movement, Muslim Brotherhood movement that you find, like I said, doesn't mean that we agree totally with their views, but them, the least they are is they are Muslim brothers, and they are Muslims amongst, they were active Muslims that have been tortured by that regime. And that torture still continues even to this day of anybody who's involved inside that movement. And even today, do you find that I've met individuals that even to this day, from what happened in the 60s, certain people won't even grow their beard because the torture that they faced, because they could be picked up by the authority just for simply growing your beard. This is supposed to be a Muslim land. In Tunisia, it's forbidden to wear the hijab in the public place. In institutes of learning, it's supposed to be a Muslim country. It's forbidden for you to grow a beard inside Tunisia, which is a Muslim country. Is also something to reflect upon. And then you find Saudi Arabia as well, even upon the correct correct manhaj, as people talk about, methodology of advice being given to the rulers. In the year spring 1991, 453 religious scholars, judges and professors presented a understanding of the state of that country to the king of the country at that time. 453 religious scholars. People can go and research that for themselves if they feel that I'm exaggerating. In July 1992, 107 religious scholars presented to the king the memorandum of advice about what was taking place inside that country. And you can all go and read in history what took place after that memorandum of advice was given, that each and every single one of those individuals was somehow picked up or removed from their position. Now, we're not going to praise any democracy or Western lands, but sadly, it is true that at times we are given more freedom of speech in Western lands than in some Muslim lands. I'm not one to praise the West, but obviously we have to be fair that at times there is far greater freedom of speech and expression being given in these lands than there is in Muslim lands. Then you come to the East, then Dhulqarnain travelled to the East. ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ السَّبَبَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَطْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَطْلُعُ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهَا سِتْرًا. Then he came to the place of whereby the rising place of the sun, and he found a people there who had no shelter against the sun. كَذَلِكَ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. And we knew all about the state of the position of Dhulqarnain. And the ulama, they write, every time he passed the people, he subjugated them and called them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he came into this land whereby nothing grew, and these people would go into the tunnels and they would come out of the tunnels. Some ulama tafsir have highlighted that there's no shelter for these individuals. and they'll be residing inside the tunnels. Then he came to the north, where you find Ya'juj wa Ma'juj. ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ السَّبَبَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ وَجَدَ مِنْ دُونِهِمَا قَوْمًا لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. He came to a people, he could scarcely understand a word from these people. قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَعْجُوجَ وَمَعْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They said, O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, indeed يَعْجُوجَ وَمَعْجُوجَ, we'll come to them inshallah, have been created mischief in the land. فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا عَلَىٰ أَن تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا. Shall we then you need pay you tribute in order that you may erect a barrier between us and them? قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ فَعِينُنِي بِقُوَّةٍ أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا. As for you to pay a tribute to me, some wealth or some property to give to me, I have no need for you to offer me anything. The only thing I want from you is فَعِينُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ, yani aid me through any physical strength. Yani give me a workforce. أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا, that I may, yani together we may place a barrier between you and those individuals, Ya'juj and Ma'juj. أَتُونِي زُبُرَ الْحَدِيدِ, yani bring me, yani زُبُر, yani of iron, a form of iron. حتى إذا ساوى بين الصدفين, until you find that he began to fill up the gap between the two mountains or the two cliffs. قال انفخوا, and then he said blow into it. حتى إذا جعله نارا, until it became يعني a hot fire. قال آتوني أفرغ عليه قطرا, bring me قطران to pour يعني over them. So this is talking about the barrier which is built between the people and Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Some people call يعني this wall or the barrier, they say firstly, one view, it refers to Sur al-Sin al-Azim, the great wall of China. They said this is the barrier, this is blocking yani Ya'juj and Ma'juj, the people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj coming out to the public or to the human beings. This is the longest man-made structure, and it's stretching over 6,352 kilometers, some 3,948 miles. And you find this famous proverb or this cliche, you're not a real man if you haven't climbed the great wall. Another view about the wall or the barrier is built between Darbant and Daryal, which are two cities of Dagestan in the Caucasus, yani the area of Chechnya, etc. Around that area of Dagestan, you find the land that lies between the Black Sea and the Caspian. Dagestan literally means the country of mountains. So many of the ulama, yani go, or historians go to the view that that is the place of where the Great Wall was built in between, because you find the Quran talks about, yani you find any. حتى إذا ساوى بين الصدفين, you find fill up the gaps between the two mountains or the two cliffs. So some of the ulama go to review that that is the location, yani of the this wall or this barrier. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani knows best. فَمَسْطَاعُ أَن يَظْهَرُوهُ وَمَسْتَطَاعُ لَهُ نَقْبًا, and so they cannot scale it or dig through it. قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِن رَبِّي, this is the mercy of my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّا, and the promise of my Lord comes about, then obviously it would just yani fall flat to the ground. وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا, and indeed the promise of my Lord is truth, or is true. وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْدَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْدٍ وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا, and we'll let them come out, and he surge like waves on one another, and the trumpet will be blown, and we should collect them all together. So after it, yani the coming of the hour, and you'll find, because when Ya'juj and Ma'juj are released, because this is from amongst the major signs of their judgment, and after that you'll find the coming of the final hour will happen there. Now, before we come to Ya'juj and Ma'juj, who these individuals they are, who these creatures are, and you find that it's not something trivial or something smaller to be ignored about. Zainab bint Jahsh, when the wives of the Prophet Muhammad says that the Prophet Muhammad woke up from his sleep and he was red in the face. And he said, La ilaha illallah, waylun lil arabi min sharri qad iqtaraba, futiha al yawm min radmi ya'juja wa ma'juja mithlu hadha. And he said that none has the right to be worshipped except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he woe upon the Arabs from the evil which is about to approach them. Today, yani futiha al yawm radmi ya'juj, the mountain or small yani hole in ya'juj wa ma'juj has been opened up from the wall of ya'juj wa ma'juj, meaning they're about to be released soon. She said, O Messenger of Allah, will we be destroyed even though there will be righteous people amongst us? He said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Na'am idha kathur al-khabath. He said, yes, if any sickness misdeeds, evil deeds, evil actions become prominent in the land, then even the salihin, the righteous people, will be destroyed amongst them as well. So when people think, just let the people do what they want to do, don't fall into that mistake, because that in itself could be a sin, any linguistically. I'm not saying you are sinful, but you are sinful as well if you don't try to change the state of affairs that you are in. That the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will even come upon the righteous people if sin becomes prominent in the land. Now we find that before we delve into the following ayat, which talk about Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, it be appropriate to know yani ala aslihim, yani the essence of what is Ya'juj wa Ma'juj. What is yani the meaning of Ya'juj wa Ma'juj? Where does this word develop from? This title. First, you find Isman A'jamiyan. These are two non-Arabic names. Another opinion, these are two actual yani Arabic names or titles that you find. As for if you find that if it's taken from the view of non-Arabic names, then they're not derived, they're direct names. Ya'juj and Ma'juj is just a direct name, because the Arabic language, most times, names are derived from a source, from initial meaning. So if it's a non-Arabic name, they're just simply titles. Ya'juj and Ma'juj is the title of these individuals. If they are Arabic names, then they are derived or taken from a certain form. So for example, Ajjat al-Nar Ajijan. Yani Ajjat al-Nar Ajijan, to blaze and to become blazing. Then it, like what you find al-ujaj, something which is salty, wa huwa al-ma'u al-shadid al-maluha. Al-aj, wa huwa sur'atul adu, is the quickness of the enemy. Ma'juj min maj, idha turiba. Ma'juj is taken from the word to mix or to swarm. Wa tarakna ba'dhum yawma'idhin yamuju fi ba'd. As we make them come out, they will swarm and mix with one into the other. Is there some linguistic understanding any of Ya'juj or Ma'juj? They say Ya'juj ala wazan yaf'ul wa Ma'juj ala wazan maf'ul. Those who study the Arabic language, and you'll know what these terminology returns back to. Aw ala wazan fa'ul yani fihima. Wa qara al-jamhur Ya'juj wa Ma'juj biduni hamz. And some people say Ya'juj and Ma'juj without the hamza. But the correct understanding is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And so you find that via the name, they sound yani beastly, dangerous, yani even yani monsters are not even human beings. Ya'juj, Ma'juj, you don't get a human being understanding from them. That's why you find, as we mentioned previously, linguistics talk about the Arabic language is one of the few languages in the world that you find that the actual word itself carries the meaning. The actual word carries the meaning of the word it's trying to talk about. Now, the Jews and the Christians say that they're the satanic powers who wage war against God and righteous at the end of the world is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Some claim they are half human and half yani beast, and they are yani beastly and ugly due to anna Adam ihtalama, that Adam had yani a wet dream. Fakhtalata maniyuhu bit-turab, and his semen yani mixed with the earth. Fakhalaqa Allah min dhalika Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, and from there you find the creation Ya'juj wa Ma'juj. Wa hadha mimma la dalil alayhi, there's no evidence for this, but just a false yani understanding some people have of the concept of yani Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Some people say they are from the progeny of yani Nuh, and some say from Yafith, yani from the son of Nuh. But what can be concluded, they are from human beings, yani as does the Sahih Hadith of Bukhari highlight as well. Yaqul Allahu Ta'ala ya Adam fayaqul labbaik wa sa'adaik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to Adam, call upon Adam, and he will say labbaik wa sa'adaik, here I am responding to your call, wal khayru fi yadaik, and all goodness lies in your hands. Fayaqul akhrij ba'th an-nar, we said that take out the people yani of the fire. Qala ma ba'th an-nar, what is yani the people of the fire? Qala min kulli alfin 999, from every 1,999. Fa'indahu yashibu as-saghir, at that stage yani the person yani will become yani white-haired. وَتَدَعُ كُلَّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا, and every pregnant woman would drop her load. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ السُّكَارَى, people will look like they're in a state of drunkenness. وَمَا هُمْ بِالسُّكَارَى, but they are not drunk. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ, but indeed yani the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe. قَالُوا وَأَيُّنَا ذَلِكَ الْوَاحِدُ, and from amongst us, who is that one? قَالَ أَبْشِرُوا, say, have glad tidings, فَإِنَّ مِنْكُمْ رَجُلًا رجلان رجلا من يعجوج ومعجوج ألف. From amongst you be يعني the one man and يعني 1,000 from يعجوج and يعجوج. So that's how some individuals say what ayuna from amongst us, that it refers back to a source of human beings. As for more direct wording that you find, anna يعجوج ومعجوج من ولد آدم وأنهم لو أرسلوا إلى الناس لأفسدوا عليهم معايشهم ولن يموتوا ولن يموت منهم أحد إلا ترك من ذريته ألفا فصاعدا. So here you find this hadith, أن يأجوج ومأجوج من ولد آدم, that يأجوج ومأجوج are from the children of Adam, and they are to be thrown upon the people, لأفسدوا عليهم معايشهم, that they will come and cause corruption in their life, and not one of them will die or be taken away, except for that he will leave yani from his progeny 1,000 or even more than that. The hadith give them resemblance to human beings as well. If you read the sifatuhum or sifatuhum, if you read the descriptions about them, even though many of the hadith are very, very weak in nature, but some of those which are true, and some of them sound very strange as well, is jinsu min turk yani or al-mughul yani the Tartars. You find a mixture of people and a mixture of bloods. That's what you find at the time of Ibn Taymiyyah. Some people even thought that the Tartars at that time, because you find that sigharul uyun, the khazas, that small-eyed, dhuluful unuf, sharp nose that you find, sahbu shu'ur, red hair that you find, and you find other narrations of them wearing any shoes of wool, etc. So obviously a lot of people took the view that the Mughals, the Tartars at that time, they were yani Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and even the characteristics that they had. You find that the way that they would come upon the people, like a barbaric form of coming upon the people and slaying them and spilling their blood and all types of things that you find. As a side point, you find that when Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah was fighting against the Tartars, that you find, even though they were Muslims, that he found some of them drinking. And subhanAllah, look at the fiqh, look at the understanding of Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. One of his students said to Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, why don't you refute these people? Why don't you say something about these people drinking in front of you? You know they're Muslims, ya Shaykh. Why don't you refute them? And he said, leave them alone. Because in their drunkenness, at least they're not going to rampage and go and kill anyone. They're going to drink and they're going to fall asleep here. As if these people are inside their senses, then they would come and rampage into our land and any rape our women and torture our children, etc., and do all types of evil atrocities. So that was the understanding that Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah had, a deep understanding of fiqh. Sometimes you may think that why doesn't a person do certain actions and not do them is because wisdom and fiqh will only come after many, many long years of studying of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iradul wujuh ka'anna wujuhahum al-majjan al-mutraqa. ذكر ابن حجر بعض الآثار في صفاتهم ولكنها روايات ضعيفة. Ibn Hajar mentions many آثار narrations about them, but most of them are weak in nature. The Ahmadiyya movement takes the opinion that the European nations are Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Quite strange that Ahmadiyya movement makes that statement, because they themselves were instigated by the British themselves. What can be concluded from the authentic narrations, أنهم رجال أقوياء, that they are strong men, they are physically strong individuals. لا طاقة لأحد بقتالهم, it's not easy for one of you to kill one of these individuals. And that some took the opinions you already mentioned, that they have already come out. Amongst those individuals who took that view was people like Sayyid Qutb. He took the view that وَهُمُ التَّتَارِ الَّذِينَ ظَهَرُوا فِي الْقَرْنِ السَّابِلِ الْهِجْرِ, that they are the Tatar, as I mentioned, who came out in the 7th year of the Islamic calendar, 7th century of the Islamic calendar. وَدَّمَّرُوا الْمَمَالِيكَ الْإِسْلَامِيَةَ وَعَاثُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا, and they destroyed the Islamic Empire, etc., in his works, in the shade of the Qur'an. And obviously people may pick up on that and say, oh, there we go again, Sayyid Qutb, there's something to criticize him about. He wasn't the only one who had that view. Even before him, Imam Qurtubi took the view, who came many centuries before him. And he took the view, وَسَمِعَ عَنْهُمْ مَا سَمِعَ مِنَ الْفَسَادِ وَالْقَتْلِ فَظَنَّهُمْ يَعْجُوجُ وَمَعْجُوجُ وَمَعْجُودُ أَوْ مُقَدِّمَتَهُمْ. So Tafsir al-Qurtubi, he also took the view when a certain group of people existed there, he took the view that these people are Ya'juj and Ma'juj, or they are the beginning or the coming of Ya'juj, of Ma'juj, is the view of Imam al-Qurtubi as well. And you find it's not possible for them to come. And the answer why it's not possible for them to come at that time or they did exist before, is because we find that they will only appear after the descent of Isa ibn Maryam. So when Isa ibn Maryam will come, then you will find the coming of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So whoever, if people existed before who shared the same characteristics of being small-eyed, shiny faces, sharp noses, wearing woolen clothing, etc., behaving in this immoral manner, etc., barbaric manner, and those are just nations that may have gone past, because the correct understanding is that they will come after the coming of Isa. Thus you find in the hadith, إِذَا أَوْحَى اللَّهَ إِلَىٰ عِيسَىٰ أَنِّي قَدْ أَخْرَجْتُ عِبَادًا لِي لَا يُدَانُ لِأَحَدْ بِقِتَالِهِمْ. Verily it will be ordered to Isa, will be given to him, that I brought out certain individuals, no individual will be able to slay these individuals. وَحَرِّزْ عِبَادِي لَطُورِ, bring my servants to the mountain of Tur. وَيَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ يَعْجُوجُ مَعْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send out Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So here the hadith talk about when Isa has returned back, Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come out, or before that they will be inside the land, and then it will be the task of Isa ibn Maryam to appear there at the same time as Ad-Dajjal. Just like the verse that you find, حَتَّى إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَعْجُوجُ وَمَعْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. Just when the doors are open for Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and you'll find that they'll be coming from every single hadab. Hadab is kullu mawdi' ghalidh murtafi', is every high, harsh location. يَظْهَرُونَ مِنْ غَلِيذِ الْأَرْضِ مُرْتَفِعَ. They will come from every single high location and they will swarm down. Once again, you find the high location is mentioned previously when we talked about the Great Wall. As you find, once again, ulama go to the opinion, Dagestan, that area of Dagestan where you find the high mountains, and Samarkand. And thus you find this concept of the gate of Samarkand, this famous gate. Some people believe that that is a location that Ya'juj and Ma'juj will swarm through. Likewise, you find Imam al-Tirmidhi, when he was from the land of that area of Samarkand, or the land of Tirmidhi as well. And some people talk about it being the land of ice. It could be beneficial knowledge to look into these areas. But you find that these individuals are always causing mischief. And thus you find that they were sealed behind that barrier. So they were causing mischief previously, and then they were sealed behind that barrier. قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَعْجُوجَ وَمَعْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Verses number 94 and 95. Indeed, Ya'juj and Ma'juj have been creating mischief in the land. فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا. So we pay you as a tribute, as we mentioned previously, عَلَى أَن تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا, to place between us and them a barrier. قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ. Whatever my Lord has given me is far greater. فَعِينُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا. Give me the physical manpower to create this barrier between us and them. So don't tempt or bribe or try to favor me. Once again, Sulaiman alayhi salam, the king, same words like Dhul Qarnayn. Bilqis is trying to offer him something. And he says, أَتُمِدُّونَنِي بِمَالٍ فَمَا آتَانِيَ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا آتَاكُمْ. Are you trying to bribe me some wealth? Are you trying to offer me some gifts to distract me? What my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me is far greater than what you're trying to offer to me, are the words of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And now here, once again, repeat about Dhul Qarnayn, that don't try to offer a tribute or some money or some wealth to me. Now we find that previously, we looked at the ayat, and it did not explain the final meaning of Atuni Zubar al-Hadid. Bring me Zubar al-Hadid. Zubar ibn Abbas and Mujahid and Qatada say is pieces or chunks of iron. Bricks or blocks is another view. And thus you find Hadid. Why iron? Why is the word iron used here? There's the whole chapter in the Quran called Suratul Hadid, the 57th chapter of the Quran, which means the iron. وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَعْسٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Verse number 25 of the 57th chapter. We have sent down al-hadid, the iron. فِيهِ بَعْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. In it is a mighty power. See, the words of the Quran are for all time. They're the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. And filled the width and height of that gap. قَالَ انْفُخُوا حَتَّى إِذَا جَعَلَهُ النَّارَ. And then they burnt, or they lit a fire and melted and heated the iron to solidify it. So they were trapped in this area, and then they sealed them over with this lead, and then that lead was once again was heated, and then they covered it with copper. The meaning of qitr, as we did not mention, Ibn Abbas says, قَالَ آتُونِي أُفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِ قِطْرًا. Bring me the qitr that we may place it or pour it upon them. they said that the qitr is copper. So they sealed with iron, the gate is sealed with iron, and on top of it is solidified with copper to make sure that these individuals remain in that location. And there is no way out for these individuals. فَمَسْتَطَاعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُوهُ. There's no way for them to scale. وَمَسْتَطَاعُوا أَنْ لَهُ نَقَبًا. And there's no way for these individuals to dig through it. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the ability or the opportunity to dig somehow. As we mentioned the hadith that we mentioned about Zainab bin Jahsh. And the Prophet Muhammad mentioned that وَحَلَّقَ بِأَصْبَعِهِ الْإِبْهَامُ وَالَّتِي تَلِيهَا. And in the hadith you find that he made a sign like this, that they have made a hole of this size inside the wall. So they began to dig, and then we find the rest of the hadith we mentioned that are we going to be destroyed if there's going to be khabath? You will be destroyed if there's khabath. We didn't mention previously about khabath, some ulama said al-fawahish, illicit behavior. All types of illicit sexual behavior that becomes common in the land, then you will find that all the people will be destroyed. So don't think that it's just a concept or shirk that would destroy people. Al-fawahish is also a reason for the destruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming upon a people. In another location hadith we find that they dig and they get close. And they say that we will continue. But when they return back, the hole is sealed once again. They have to begin digging afresh once again. Without saying inshallah. But one day they do say inshallah, and when they do return, the hole remains where it was. And remember we said the whole theme of this surah is mentioning inshallah. So Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they get close to coming out, they get tired, they retreat, and they say we'll come back tomorrow. They don't say inshallah, and the hole is sealed by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again. However, on one occasion they'll say that inshallah we'll come back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves the efforts that they've done. There's enough for them to be let out the next day. And that is a time decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. As Ya'juj, as Dhul Qarnayn, mentions himself, this is the mercy of my Lord. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي. If the promise of my Lord comes, جَعْلَهُ دَكَّ. My Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will make it fall down to the ground. دَكَّ is like a female camel whose back is flat, which has no hump. So meaning that this great wall that has been created will just fall down totally, as it does not exist. وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا. Indeed, my promise of my Lord is a truthful promise. And likewise, you find in the Qur'an, فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed himself to the mountain, جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ. The mountain became into crumbs, and he fell down, shattered to the ground, is what will happen to this great barrier which is built between the people in Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Then they will come out. In verse number 99, وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْدُهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْدٍ. We let them come out and they will swarm one on top of the other. وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ. Then we blow into the trumpet. فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. Then we'll bring them all together. Just like the verse that we previously mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, حَتَّى إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. And then when the doors are open, you find Ya'juj and Ma'juj will be coming, swarming down from every single high location, coming down upon the people in Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st chapter, verse number 96. And this time, as the hadith state, تحرز عبادي لطور, that my people will go to the mount of Tur. And you find that they will drink the water of the lake Al-Tabariya, they will kill people, وَلَا بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَفْسَدُوا. There will not be anything except for they cause corruption upon the land. And when they've killed whatever is in front of them, they'll say, now let us kill what is in the heavens. And so when it comes to trying to kill whatever is in the heavens, you find they will throw or fire their arrows into the sky. And the arrows will come back stained with blood. So they will get proud and say, قَهَرْنَا أَهْلَ الْأَرْضِ. We dominated the people of the land. وَغَلَّبْنَا مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ قُوَّةً وَعُلُوًا. And we even kill whatever exists in the heavens or in the skies. And we are dominant and a powerful force. And the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would destroy these individuals, you find that they will be wiped out. You'll find a naghth fi riqabihim, that a dud, a worm, yakun fi which goes into anuf al ibl wal ghanam, which goes into the noses of the camels and beasts, will enter into them, which will destroy them. It's a certain like a wild worm that you find which destroys the camels, etc. Will go into their necks, etc., and destroy them. And they will all die together, their bodies in a foul smell and stench will be there. And then you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send yani tayran ka a'naq al-bukht, will send yani birds which have yani necks like a long camel, and pick them up and take them away haythu sha Allah, wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take them away, is in the hadith as collected by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. And then you find that the rule of Islam will return with Isa, and there will be peace and yani dominance at that land there. And some of the hadith which talk about the minor or the major signs of the Day of Judgment, for example, if you look at the signs before the Day of Judgment of Ibn Kathir, if you read that book, there are some hadith which are not authentic, but I think the new version has been revised once again, and this has more checking there. Likewise, you find, yani, I think Sheikh Dr. Sulaiman Al-Ashqar, in his series, his belief series in the last days, that he does talk a lot of these affairs as well. Likewise, the book yani Ashratu Sa'a of Dr. Yusuf Al-Wabil, Ashratu Sa'a, signs yani of the last day of Sheikh Yusuf Al-Wabil, is an Arabic source that many contemporary speakers do use that book as a source, talk about the hereafter, etc. Even Imam Anwar Al-Awlaqi uses that book mainly as a prime source in his series talking about the hereafter, etc. It's a famous book in the Arabic language and a very beneficial book. But coming back to the surah, that we find that in conclusion that you can find any certain benefits that now we can begin to appreciate and understand after learning the importance and benefits of this surah. Yani, obviously the benefits of Yawmul Jum'ah, the light that one can gain if person ponders and reflects over this surah, how the young people need to be steadfast, to persevere and continue upon the long journey of Islam. Anything that I mentioned about the rule and the law, etc., I mean, my intent is not to cause upheaval or to criticize individuals, etc. That's not my intent, inshallah. Just to highlight any certain scenarios that we live in. Obviously, we need to persevere and continue the long journey of Islam. And then we find to seek knowledge from the wise and wise individuals and the ulama and the scholars, and to develop this into humbleness. And as many of us, tawadu, humbleness, that we learn from the story of Musa and Khidr. And then we find to revitalize the correct concept of tazkiyah and zuhud. Because that's what you find that many people, that's what they criticize Ahl Sunnah about. That's why many more and more people go towards the da'wah, the sufiyah, of the mystical individual. They say that you're very dry individuals. There's no spirituality in you. And that's partially our fault, because that's the perception that we give. Islam, as we mentioned, is a religion full of tazkiyah, of zuhud, abstinence, and spirituality according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And that's why you find many people, they don't find that amongst us, so they tend to look at other means of finding individuals who are abstaining from the dunya. We need to revitalize once again the correct stance of Ahl Sunnah and show that Ahl Sunnah are the people of tazkiyah. And then we find we began with a lesson of Tawheed, and all the way to the end, that is a message of the Muslim. So don't let any Muslim say that this individual, he has a personal, any political agenda, whatever. No, the agenda of every single Muslim is the message of Tawheed, right from the beginning to the end. And for every place, there's times to talk about certain other issues, but the most important goal for every single individual is Tawheed, to live according to Tawheed and to die upon Tawheed, and one's return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon that oneness. And we will, inshallah, throughout our life, never ever belittle that message. That is the prime message that Prophet sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen. You are going to a people who commit shirk, let the first thing that you call them to be Tawheed. And that is what we should be living in this land. The first thing that we should be talking about is the concept of Tawheed to these people. And anything else that I mentioned can just be rejected and trashed in the bin, etc. But the final verse that we find in Surah Al-Kahf, the 18th chapter, verse 110, it just concludes with all of that. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And whoever hopes to meet his Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, let that individual carry out righteous actions. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, and let not that individual associate any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that worship that he does committed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, we bring this discussion to a close. And I hope that inshallah that these words, throughout our study of Tawheed and this surah, have inspired all of us to go back and to have a deeper understanding of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and build a closer and a finer relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to take what we learn of the good and to benefit other people with. Anything good I've said has been nothing but a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything incorrect or against the methodology of the Qur'an and Sunnah has been from my own self and the wisdom of Shaytan. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is free from that. And we only hope to aspire to meet him on that day, and the day that we follow a path of the Sunnah in this world, and likewise to be with him in the Akhirah amongst the people of the Sunnah. Wa jazakumullahu khair, barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, shukran la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.